So a couple of years ago, we looked one Christmas at some of the names for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought about some of the names he's called in the Bible. And I thought perhaps this Christmas I'd think of a few more, not really names that are given, but some of the themes that we have in God's Word and in some of the prophecies and then in the New Testament that describe Jesus and who he is and what he's come to do. And so let's just look to start. Let's look up a couple of verses. Let's start in Luke chapter 1. We were reading this on Thursday at our prayer meeting. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. This is the prayer, the prophecy of Zacharias. And right at the end of his praise to God after his 9 months of silence, this is what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so there he picks up. He doesn't tell us where it's from, but he picks up this idea that's there in the prophets of the Old Testament. Something's about to happen. The day spring from on high is going to visit us and bring light to those who sit in darkness. Perhaps more explicitly, Matthew then refers to this same theme in Matthew chapter 4. Look in Matthew chapter 4, and right at the beginning then of Jesus' ministry, verse 12, he's the dawn bringer. And so as we think about Christmas in a couple of weeks, we're remembering the birth of the dawn bringer. And for us, Christmas comes at in December, in the darkest time of the year, doesn't it? Not long now, just a few more days until the shortest day of the year. The boys have been watching some of Frozen Planet, one of these nature documentaries on the television recently, and they've been looking at it's all about the poles and the North Pole and South Pole. You go for vast regions of the year when it's dark. In the North Pole, you have a night that lasts for 6 months, and the sun never comes above the horizon. It's just dark and cold for month upon month on end, and then it finally just creeps above the horizon. And that's kind of the idea there in the Bible of this darkness that existed. And then the light begins to shine. And that's this theme that Matthew's referring to, that Zacharias is referring to in his prayer. And they're, of course, referring us to Isaiah and chapter 9. And I think I'd ask Carol, wasn't it, to read the first seven verses then of Isaiah chapter 9. I know we read it this morning with David, but we'll think a few more things about it this evening. So thanks, Carol. Can you come and read that for us?
Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at the first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff at his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Thanks, Carol. So there in that prophecy of Isaiah, he's the one who picks up this picture of what's going to happen. There's this darkness that exists, and then there's going to come the dawn. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who are in the shadow of death, light will rise. And that's what we think about at Christmas. And sometimes our carols get it a little bit back to front, don't they? Think of the carol Silent Night, which has the phrase, all is calm, all is bright. But that's not the case at all, is it? All is not calm and bright on that night. There are these tidings of comfort and joy, as our carols will say, but they bring the comfort and joy to a situation that doesn't have any. Of course, that's the change, isn't it? The coming of Jesus brings the comfort and joy, but before that, there's not comfort, there's distress. Before that, there's not joy, there's sorrow. And that's what we have here in Isaiah. There's this sorrow, there's this gloom, there's this shadow of death, there's this distress and oppression there in verses 1 and 2. And that gloominess, perhaps in some ways it sums up 2020, doesn't it? A year of distress, a year when people feel oppressed and weighed down, a year when there is darkness, a year when every day people have been talking about how many deaths there have been. What a gloomy topic for our news. Every single day since March, they've talked about the number of deaths. And that's the situation, isn't that darkness? And so before the coming of Jesus, it isn't calm and bright. There's no decorations, there's no crackers and presents, there's no Christmas lights. It's darkness. Even for the characters in our Christmas story, it's actually quite a dark story, isn't it? The prelude to the birth of Jesus. Think of the situation for Mary. The scandal in her society of being unmarried and pregnant. Those were dark days she had to live through, wasn't it, in Nazareth? Being pregnant and not married. The stigma that had in that culture, in that day and age. Oh, it would have been a weary 9 months, wouldn't it? What about for Joseph? Those were dark days too, wasn't it? The woman he loved, the woman he was engaged to be married to, the shock to find that she was pregnant and it wasn't his child. And he assumes, presumably, that she's betrayed him. There's the suspicion and judgment that falls on him too when he doesn't divorce her and instead continues with the engagement and later on then the marriage. This Christmas story is not calm and bright. It's pretty dark and difficult and distressing. Then there's taxes. No one looks forward to those anyway. And then there's a census. All of these very sort of boring, normal tasks. There's the inconvenience of having to journey 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There's the awkwardness as when they arrive, there's too many people there, and there's no room for them anywhere. Then there's that birth. Baby in a stable, wrapping the baby, putting him in a manger. It's a dark story, isn't it? It's full of distress and oppression. And then there's light. Then the light begins to dawn. And Glyn's going to read the next little reading for us. It's in John chapter 1 we're now. And the first 9 verses of that. So John chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Thanks, Glyn.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into this world.
So you see, John picks up the same sort of idea, doesn't he? This same picture of light and dark. And you start to get that, don't you, then, in the Christmas story. There's a glimmer of light. So many of the events seem to happen in the dark. There are shepherds who are out in their fields one night, in the dark. And suddenly they see the glory of God. Presumably something visual as well. The light that shines there as the angel, and then a whole host of them appears. There's light. There's light that breaks into that dark night as the shepherds are looking after their sheep. The wise men who journey from the east, they too are looking up in the dark sky, and they see a star. And later on they'll come to see it when they leave Herod's palace. They leave Herod's palace, and there is the star that shines. It's there in the darkness that these little glimpses of light, they're even sort of pictured there in those lights of Christmas, the angels and the star and so on. And, and so light comes. And those are just little glimpses of it, because it's not the angels that are bringing light. It's not the star that's bringing light. It's Jesus. As John tells us in verse 4, or chapter 1 of John, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus comes into the world and he is the light. We remember at Christmas the birth of the dawn bringer. Before that it was darkness. It was like that polar night, that polar winter where it's dark all the time. And then light. It's the day spring, as Zacharias would say in his prayer. He comes bringing light to us. And that light is the light of men. It brings life through it, because that's what light does, isn't it? And in John chapter 1, there's so many echoes of Genesis chapter 1, isn't there? Genesis chapter 1 starts in the same way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. That's how Genesis chapter 1 began. And then here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And then in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines. John's deliberately picking up the same sort of themes. So think of that creation in the beginning, that God made life, and from that light, then there can be life to all things he's going to make on planet Earth and the like. And here he's using the same sort of phrasing. In the beginning, there was Jesus, the Word, the Son of God, and then he's come and he is life. He is light, and that light shines. It shines in the darkness. The true light that gives light to every man, verse 9, was coming into the world. It's the dawn, the blaze of light as the sun comes above the horizon, and suddenly there's light. That's what it is with the coming of Jesus. He is the dawn bringer. And so Jesus will use the same phrases, won't he, in his life. He says to people, I am the light of this world. In Revelation, he talks about himself being the bright morning star. Same sort of idea of the light that comes just as dawn brings. And sometimes he shines, doesn't he? Well, not like our funny Christmas cards sometimes have. How many of you got so far with a cute halo around Jesus' head there lying in a manger? It isn't like that. It isn't, we're told. There was nothing in himself that would attract people to him. He just looked like an ordinary folk. He wasn't radiating bright light out of him. No, but still we can see it, John says. We saw his glory. Okay, it wasn't a great blazing, shining light. Usually he was just normal. He was veiled in flesh, as our carols would tell us. But still you could see his glory and all the things that he did. And sometimes it's seen, just occasion, isn't it? At the Transfiguration, perhaps, which is maybe what one of the things John's referring to when he says we saw his glory. Because we're told there as Jesus was transfigured just once there on the mountain that he shone. He shone. And it's a little bit like the same visions you'll get that John had in Revelation. Of this shining, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the light. And he brings the light now into this world. But it perhaps isn't quite the way that people thought. Maybe when Isaiah penned those words and prayed, Lord, send that light to those who sit in the gloom of darkness. When Zechariah thought of those words as he was praying as John, who would be John the Baptist, was born. I wonder what they thought it would be like when the light came into the world. Because perhaps it wasn't quite as expected. Because the third thing we notice is there's a fight for the light. It doesn't quite happen as you might expect. And that comes across even here in John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. Great. But the darkness does not comprehend it. There's not just this blaze of light that immediately eradicates all darkness. There's a fight. The light shines, but the darkness doesn't understand it. Look in verse 11. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So the light shines, but there's a hostility. The darkness is not just the absence of light, as we might think in our sciencey sort of way. But here there's something hostile in it. The darkness fights back. It's not going to give up. It's darkness. And so the light comes, but there are those who don't receive him. There's that hostility. Jesus speaks about it a little bit more. And John quotes it in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, curiously, of course, at night, when it's dark, doesn't he? And Jesus says this. Verse 19 of John 3. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. And so the light comes, but there's a fight for the light. Yes, the dawn has come. The light of the world has entered. Light now shines to those who sit in the gloom of darkness and in the shadow of death. But there are those who won't come into the light. They recoil from it. They scuttle back out of the light, like when you turn a rock. You've ever been looking for pea bugs and centipedes and millipedes and things out in the garden. You turn over a rock and instantly they'll all run away to hide. Well, so it is with the coming of Jesus. He's too bright. He's too glorious. And so there's an instant hostility and hatred towards that. And people don't want anything to do with it. So they scuttle away into the darkness, Jesus says, because they hate the light, because they love their evil instead. And so through all the life of Jesus, there's this hostility, isn't there? Through this light, there is the light of the world, but there's the darkness fighting against it. There's people and their own reactions to him. And you come to the end of Jesus' life. We'll look at it in Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, they come to arrest Jesus that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says this. Luke 22, verse 53, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Or as some translation has, this is your hour when darkness reigns. That's what's going on in those verses. Jesus says, now comes an hour when darkness reigns. And then Jesus is taken to the cross, isn't he? And it literally is dark for 3 hours, Luke 23. And verse 44, now about the sixth hour there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. It's dark. It's the hour of darkness, said Jesus, when darkness reigns. And it literally is completely dark. The sun stops shining. The sun that the light of the world created, now the light of the world is there on the cross. The sun stops shining. It's dark. And he dies. And so it seems, as Jesus said, this is your hour when darkness reigns. Doesn't it seem on that time on Good Friday? Well, at this moment, it seems pretty dark Friday, doesn't it? It seems that moment that darkness reigns. Darkness has won. Has the light of the world been extinguished? It seems it. The sun goes out. He breathes his last. It is finished. And they take his lifeless body and bury it in a tomb. And we're told then a couple of days later that the women came to the tomb and it was still dark. Sort of drums it in, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem it's all over? The hour of darkness and the light of the world has been put out and extinguished. But he rises again. And as we sing in one of our, not Christmas songs, but one of our Easter songs, it's the dawning of hope in Jerusalem, isn't it? There comes that moment when the sun rises again on Easter Sunday. But not just the sun with a U-N. It's the sun, O-N, S-O-N. The sun rises. The light of the world comes out of the tomb. He shines again. That light of the world was not extinguished at all. He blazes into light again. And again, perhaps you see a little bit of that in some of these glorious resurrection appearances of Jesus, when he seems to be transformed sometimes then. And then they see him go up into the clouds and disappear. Think of those visions of the risen Lord, like John has, of the risen Saviour there in glory. The light of the world is still there. He still shines. And so as we think of Christmas and we think of the coming, the birth of the dawn bringer, we see a little bit of it on Christmas, but we see so much more of it at Easter. And so you can't really just look at the one. You have to leap from one to the other. And think about the true light that really dawns then as Jesus rises again, as he overthrows those powers of darkness, as he changes everything. So lastly, fourthly, we see now the darkness continues, but today the light shines. We're looking at it again on a very dark night, aren't we? A dark, wet and windy night. But we're reminded that even though the darkness continues, the light shines. That light that came into being through that coming of the Lord Jesus. And now it shines all the more. Let's just look up a couple of New Testament verses to encourage us in these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 we'll pick it up in. It's a little bit of a, we're just going to have to break into the middle of this paragraph, really. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Today, in a dark 2020, on a dark night like this in Brailsford, thinking of our work in Ashbourne too, right around this country, in this dark country, today the light shines. Yes, there is darkness, there's veiled eyes. There are those who are blinded, who don't want to see the light of the glory of Christ. But God commands light to shine. Again, that echo of Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the darkness couldn't do anything about it. God said, let there be light, and there was light on that first day of creation. And now God commands light to shine in hearts. God commands light to shine, and he shines it through the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus shines with glory. He's the light of the world still. And that light shines from Jesus' face to show us the glory of God. And that comes through the gospel that's being proclaimed. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. And as we preach Jesus Christ, Jesus shines. He shines through his word. He shines through the preaching of the gospel. And God commands light to shine. And isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? That yes, it is dark, but the light shines today. That's what happened to us, wasn't it? that we were those who existed in darkness, in that gloom of the shadow of death, in that distress and oppression. We were those who were blinded, who didn't believe and couldn't believe. We were influenced by the god of this age, Satan, and so on. And then God commanded light to shine. And maybe it did occur just like that, and it was instantaneous for us. We could almost think of the minute it happened that God caused a light to shine, and suddenly it made sense, and suddenly we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it was just as the dawn normally is, just a gradual period of time when light grows bit by bit until the sun comes above the horizon. Whether it was instantaneous like the coming of light on creation, now the lights are going out in here, but or whether it was a gradual thing. God's the one who makes light to shine. And so that's an encouragement for us. And that's what we pray too, isn't it? As we go out with our little trailer with lights and we sing a few carols and we give out some gospels, we want God to shine light into people's hearts, don't we? Let's look up another verse. We were in this one not so long ago. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We were here a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, back on Zoom. And we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were those who were in the power of darkness. We were there in that kingdom under Satan's control. And then he delivered us. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He brought us into the kingdom of the saints of the light. Again, it thinks of the same thing. That there is still darkness, yes. And then God brings those out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. A kingdom of love, a kingdom of light. And what a wonderful picture that is for us, of coming out of that sin and guilt and death and the fear of death and sin, and brought in instead to a kingdom of light. And so we can give thanks for that, that the light has shone for us, and we pray the same thing would continue as we seek to reach out to those around us. Two more verses. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. How do we respond then? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Just a little verse there. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's how we need to respond, isn't it? Again, that's a picture that Jesus himself uses of walking while you have the light. John uses that in his gospel as well, doesn't he? And here Paul says, you once were darkness, completely dark, far away from God, no hope, nothing at all, but now you're light. We're the children of light. And so, as Jesus himself would say, you are the light of the world. He said it to his disciples. We are light now. And so what should we do? Walk. Live. Day by day, as children of light, put in one step forward, then the other foot forward. Walking bit by bit with Jesus. Living day by day as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, he carries on. For that Spirit that's living within us should show that light, shouldn't it? And those characteristics, goodness and righteousness and truth, he talks about there. And there's more of them in other places. We now need to live, to walk as the children of the light. That's what we need to do in these dark days. And we see it, don't we? Paul talks, doesn't he, about those who have no hope. We don't grieve like the rest of the world who have no hope. And don't we see that at the moment? It's a world with no hope. People are petrified of this virus. They're frightened because there's no hope. They think, oh, if we get this virus, then we're goners and we'll be dead. And they have no hope with anything else, anything beyond that, do they? And we don't grieve as the people who have no hope, but nor do we live. We're meant to live differently too. There are those who live with no hope. And we're meant to live differently, aren't we? We're meant to live as children of the light, walking in the light. Last verse, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, let's get there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Where Peter says, again reminding of what the wonderful things that God has done, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's what our role as Christians is to do, isn't it? It's to proclaim the praises. That's why we meet together as often as we can, even in this weird and wonderful world of 2020 with all its difficulties. We want to meet together because we want to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's why we meet, to proclaim his praises, to sing together, to worship him who brought us into the light. We want to proclaim it, not just in our singing, but in our prayers, in our preaching, in our outreach, in our lives, in everything. We want to be proclaiming the praises of him because we are his. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people. We're his. If we are today those who are in the light, it's not because we're superior. It's not because we're enlightened, as some people use that kind of phrase, don't they, in a pompous sort of way, of thinking about some sort of virtue that they have or some superior knowledge that they've come to. It's nothing like that. We're his. We're his special people because he called us out of darkness into his light. And so we are those who want to proclaim it, who want to proclaim his praises, who want to tell people that we were not a people before, but now we're the people of God. Before we didn't have any mercy, but now we've obtained mercy from him. And so we proclaim his light. And so as we think this Christmas of the birth of the dawn bringer, we can think back perhaps, not just to Christmas, but we can think back to that own time, perhaps when we became a Christian, whether it was a particular day or a gradual period of time, when the dawn came to us, when we who are those in darkness first saw the light beginning to dawn, and we saw that the gospel, and we understood a bit of the gospel and saw the glory of God in the face of Christ, and we were brought into that light out of darkness. Perhaps we can remember that ourselves. That's a good thing, isn't it, to remember at Christmas, not just the birth of the Saviour there in Bethlehem, but the birth of his salvation in us and that miracle that happened in our own hearts too. And perhaps for anyone here this evening who perhaps you're thinking to yourselves, I don't really know if that's happened. I don't really understand some of those things you've been talking about. I don't really know if I have a real hope in the face of death. I don't really know if I'm walking in the light or whether I'm still in all that distress and that shadow of death that that we're reading about in Isaiah and so on. Well, think of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. You're not looking for some sort of mystical experience of suddenly feeling lights or what have you, or some sort of strange vision you might want or some. It's coming to see Jesus. We're not seeking after some sort of experience. But this Christmas, perhaps if you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure if I know that hope. I'm not sure if I've understood those things. Then just come to the face of Christ. That's where you'll see the light shining. That's why as we've been going out doing these little carol services, we want to be giving out God's word. Ah, there's so little we can do in 15 minutes with a few carols and a few minutes there just to point them to it. But we're trying to give them these little booklets and say, go on, read this. Read this, because as you read of the gospel and you see Jesus there in the pages of John's gospel, you'll begin to see the glory of God. Pray that God would open your eyes. Pray it. Then open the Bible. Pray that God would open your eyes and your mind. And God will do that miracle. God commands light to shine. He brings that light. That's why he brought Jesus into the world, so that those in darkness would see a great light. And so seek after him this Christmas. If you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure you have hope in the face of death, if everything seems dark and confusing to you, seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, we have such good things to be glad of. Even if this Christmas, the normal stuff is taken away. Even if you can't have all the big family get-togethers and parties and big dinners and all the other things. Are we those who can rejoice as we think about the birth of the dawn bringer? And we think about that light of the world, that bright morning star. The one who's called us out of darkness and brought us into his marvellous light. And then in which case, whatever we've got on our table on Christmas Day and whoever we've got sitting around it, we should have some things to be truly grateful for and thankful for, shouldn't we? Let's sing our last hymn together. John, you like to come up and sing with me again? And we're going to sing O Come, Emmanuel. And it's one that speaks especially in the third verse. There we've got printed out, O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Great, wonderful. Let's, me and John are going to sing. Please follow along.
Praise you and bless you for what you have done and what you continue to do in our hearts. thank you, Lord, for in these dark times that you have sustained us and kept us. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our government right now, for our population who are struggling, people who are hiding behind their sofas in fear. Pray, Heavenly Father, this Christmas especially, you would shine the light into their hearts. Pray, Heavenly Father, as well as this little outreach weaves its way around the streets and villages of Ashbourne and surrounding areas. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you might shine a light into the hearts of those people. Pray these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Mm-hmm.